morning, and a song reminding us of our dependence upon the Lord. And we certainly are, whether we admit to it and acknowledge it or not, we are dependent upon the Lord, and it is so very true. I want to call your attention quickly to the book table over here, books and pictures. I see something over there that you want. If it's a picture, talk to my wife about it. If it's a book, talk to me, and we'll get you a copy of one of these. There are also prayer cards over there, and if you have a prayer card box on the refrigerator or whatever you do with them, pray for us once, twice, whatever, we're very happy to have people praying for us. We appreciate it, and we certainly need it. So, close up if you will, and so on. I want to make a comment about the song that we just sang because it fits so well with the message. About a week and a half ago, as I was praying about this meeting, the Lord put this message on my heart, and I'm not really sure why, but that's okay. I don't have to know why. I just have to be obedient and seek the Lord and follow His leading. But the song at Calvary that we sang is an interesting song. The writer of the song is William R. Newell, and if you're familiar with Bible commentaries, then you know that William R. Newell wrote a lot of commentaries. He was a Bible teacher, a very well-respected Bible teacher back in the 1900s, and so on. Well, William R. Newell went to college, and it was Bible college, and he went as a law student. And while he was enrolled at Bible college, a professor took him under his wing, took a specific interest in him, and began to realize this stuff that he was doing. Began praying for it, working with it, and over time was able to bring William R. Newell to an understanding of the gospel. And William R. Newell was saved. Well, William R. Newell was also a poet, and he wrote a song at Calvary as his testimony of how he was saved. Years I spent in vanity caring. Knowing not it was for me. Yeah. And that whole song gave his testimony. God did it in his life to the point that he said, "Oh, love." Sometimes it helps to understand those. And so that is a tremendous song of love. Well, you found the Gospel of Luke. Let's find the 16th chapter. Luke 16 and verse 19. There was a certain rich man, and before I go any farther, I want to make a comment that I think is generally true as you study the Bible. If a story in the Bible is a parable, the Bible will say, "And he spake a parable unto them," say, or "he spake a parable unto them to this end." Nowhere does the Scripture identify this. And the second thing about parables is they're stories that could be true. You know how people will say the names are changed to protect the guilty or the innocent, depending on what kind of a story it is. I believe that many of the parables that Jesus told were actual events with which he was familiar. I believe many of the stories that he told were stories that he was relating because he knew these people, he knew this couple, he knew this father, he knew this businessman. He knew these things. Now, some of them were very clearly earthly stories to communicate a heavenly meaning, but the Bible is clear here that we're not dealing with a parable. This is an actual account because, number one, it's not stated as a parable, and number two, there is a named character in this parable, and Jesus never. So let's look at this and let's understand that as we read verse 19 down to verse 31, we're talking about an actual event, an actual series of events, a story that took place in the experience of the Lord Jesus Christ. And being the Lord, He gives us a glimpse into the unseen world. I want you to know that what we see is not all there is. And especially for those that are young, we have to remember that young people come into the world and their experience is defined by what they see. And as they grow, they develop an understanding, that is, God brings them, as the book of Romans says, from faith to faith. Now what in the world is that? From faith to faith. It is the moving of a mind from innocent faith saving. Jesus said these words, that it would be better for you to have a millstone hanged around your neck and be drowned in the deep sea than it would be for you to offend, He said, one of these little ones which believe in Me. And there is something that is born in the heart of a child who is created by God in the womb, as we discussed in Sunday school. There is something there, and it is an awareness of God. God has made man with a soul, but He's also made man with a spirit, and it is that spirit that gives a person the awareness of God. And children are born into the world as believing in God, and the only way we get agnostics and atheists and heathen is that someone turns them away. Now, I didn't say they're born saved. I said they're born believing in the existence of God. And the only way we get atheists and agnostics and heathen is that someone turns them away. And whoever it is that turns away a child from believing in God, it would be better for that person. It would be better for that person to have a millstone hanged around his neck. A millstone necklace. And be dropped over the side of a boat and drowned in the Mariana Trench, the deepest part of the sea. It is a grave offense against the Creator to turn a child up. And so we read the story this morning. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this life. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest likewise things. Likewise Lazarus, evil thing. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. And he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. In other words, they have the Bible. Let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the from the dead. Not part of the message, but there is a Lazarus in the Bible who died and was raised from the dead. And I'm not sure that we could prove that it is or is not the same man. I'm not certain that we could prove it either way. And you know, there were some people that believed. In fact, there were enough people that believed when Lazarus was raised from the dead that it got the Jews kind of stirred up, and there were a whole lot of people that believed. And then there was another man who rose from the dead, and his name is Jesus Christ. And you know, there were some people that believed when he rose from the dead, but there were a lot of people. And there are still a lot of people in the world that, even though Christ has risen from the dead, we call them unbelievers. I want to give this message, God helping me this morning, entitled From Verse 23. And let's pray together. Father, I come to Thee this morning and I do not know the heart condition of anyone in this world. I can assume the condition of people's hearts, but I don't know. And my prayer is that if there is 1, 2, 3, 5, or 10 people in this room today who are not absolutely certain of heaven, that today might be the day that person would be born again, that person would find a resting place, not in device or creed, but trust the ever-living Spirit. I pray for the filling of the Holy Spirit. I believe, Father, that when we ask, and so I receive from Thy hand right now, I take from Thee the filling of the Spirit by faith, and ask that Thou will undertake for me and fill my words with power. Deliver this day that one who is closest to me. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The world tells glib jokes. Worldly people spout hell as an expletive in profanity. The educated proudly believe that hell is just a myth. The religious trust that their pseudo-spirit superiority and their righteousness will automatically immunize them. The rich presumptuously claim they can perhaps buy their way out. A sophisticated and genteel deacon approached Vance Havner after the revivalist had preached on the subject of hell, and he said, "I am tired of messages. Why don't you preach about the meek and lowly?" Vance Havner responded, "Everything I know about hell, I learned from the lips of the meek." It is an interesting statistic that the words of Christ, the Son of God, refer to hell 9 times more frequently than the words of Christ refer to heaven. Interesting concept. He spoke of it as a place of torments. What is hell really like? It is not a joke. Hell is not a joke. Hell is not a myth. Hell is the natural place for the devil and Satan. It was created for them. However, hell becomes the abode of the unbeliever by virtue of rejecting Jesus Christ. He came to his own, the Bible says, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. You say, why is there such a focus in independent Baptist churches? Why is there such a zeal in our independent Baptist churches? Why do we have Sunday school and vacation Bible school? And why do we send young people to camp? And why do we encourage involvement in Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night and revival services? What's the big deal? The big deal is there's a hell. And it's real. I've listened to people's testimonies now for many, many years, say 48 years ago. I've been preaching for 46, and I've listened to people's testimonies, and I listen closely. And you know, it's interesting, Pastor Fritz, how often the word Baptist comes up in a person's testimony, and how seldom the word Methodist. It's interesting how often it's at a Baptist youth camp, but not a congregational youth camp. It's shocking how often it's a Baptist Sunday school activity, but it's not a Catholic Sunday school party. It's interesting how often it was my Baptist grandmother. Or my Baptist whoever. Or a Baptist preacher who knocked on my door. I've never heard anybody tell about getting saved when the Jehovah's Witnesses knocked. Or when the Mormons knocked on. You? No, because people don't get saved when people preach a false gospel. People don't get saved when there is a religion without Jesus Christ. And most of the testimonies I hear have the word Baptist woven into them somewhere. And I'll tell you, the reason for that is we believe the Bible. And I'm not lifting myself up, because I'll tell you what, I wasn't born a Baptist. I didn't get saved until I was a young man. I didn't grow up in a home where we went to church and learned the Bible. I didn't grow up singing the great old songs. And when I got saved as a young man, every song was a new song. Don't get upset if your pastor introduces a new song. Just say, well, here's another opportunity for me to glorify God. As soon as I learn the tune, I'll do it a little more loudly. But while I don't know the tune, I'll be a little soft. We'll get this song down eventually. Amen. Every song, I didn't even know Amazing Grace when I got saved. And I want you to know today that it's a wonderful thing to be saved. And there's a reason we want to be saved. It's because there is a burning hell, a hell of torments. Let's look at that. Number one, there's the torment of eternal fire. Look at verse 24. And he, that is this rich man who dies and goes to a devil's hell, the Bible says, and he cried, verse 24, and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented. I am tormented in this flame. I'm tormented. No, it's not that I'm a little bit uncomfortable. I'm just outside my comfort zone. No, he said, I'm tormented in this flame. And hell is a place of torment, the torment of eternal fire. We're in the Gospel of Luke. Hold this spot because we're coming back. But find the 9th chapter of Mark for just a moment. The 9th chapter of Mark. And in the 9th chapter of Mark, we see the Lord making reference to this matter of the torments of hell quite a bit. And he mentions several things here in the 9th chapter of Mark. Look, if you will, with me at Mark 9 and verse 43. Mark chapter 9, if you will, in verse 43. He says these words, listen closely. Jesus is making a very strong statement. Just like he said that if you would turn a child away from God, it would be better for you to hang a millstone around your neck and be thrown into the ocean. So he says something equally shocking and stark right here. Verse 43, Mark chapter 9. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It's pretty drastic, wouldn't you say? Why would he say that? He said that because he says this, for it is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire. Notice that never shall be. Look, if you will, at the next verse, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Verse 45, and if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. For it is better for thee to enter halt into life than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. Where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Verse 47, and if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. I tell you this morning, dear friends, I tell you, dear members of this audience here at First Baptist Church in Amboy, there is a grave warning here from the Son of God that if you were to be having an eye or a hand or a foot that offends you and leads you into grave sin or into any sin, that it would be better, he said, better to cut it off than to leave it on and go to hell. It would be better to go through all of your earthly life with one foot or one hand or one eye than to have both of them. And have the use of them and the convenience of them for your whole life and go to hell. I would call your attention to some verses in 2 Thessalonians. You don't need to turn there. You may. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, where the Bible says, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, that and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. If we were to read in the book of Revelation this morning, chapter 20, the scene is the great white throne, and the Bible says, I saw a great white throne and Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast. One of the torments of hell is the torment of eternal fire. Another one is the torment of an accurate memory. Look at verse 25 now, back in our text, in Luke chapter 16. Look at Luke 16, if you will, in verse 25. But Abraham said, son, remember. Remember. Now, Abraham could not have said that if there were no possibility for him to remember. The possibility of remembering is indicated by the fact that Abraham says, son, remember. Remember back. Remember what you had when you lived on earth. Remember the life that you had. Remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things. And likewise Lazarus. This one that you want to go and get just a one drop of water to put it on your tongue to cool your tongue because you're tormented. That man, remember what life was like for him. Remember what life was like for you. You remember? Of course you do. Because in hell, one of the torments is an accurate memory, and one of the torments for people that die and go to hell is, I had an opportunity. I had an opportunity. And by the way, folks, nobody will have an excuse. Romans chapter 1 tells us they're without excuse. Because there comes a day when accountability moves away from the person who turns people away from God and starts to rest on the person who is. There comes a day, you say, well, preacher, when is that day? What is that age? I mean, was it 12 years old? Is it 17? Is it, what age is it? Well, you know, the Bible doesn't tell us what age it is, does it? And that's due to the fact that it's different for each person. I would imagine that our missionary brother here has met people in Thailand who have never, ever heard that Jesus Christ ever existed. Probably the age of accountability is different in Thailand than it is in the United States, where there's a church in almost every town. Some towns on every street. The age of accountability is that time in a person's life when he suddenly puts two and two together and realizes, you know what, there is. And then that person must make that choice. Son, remember. Remember the time that man gave you a gospel tract and you kind of shoved it into your pocket, embarrassed that your buddy in the truck saw you even take it. And when you got home that night and you're emptying out your pockets, tossed in the trash. Remember that. Remember that time that your grandmother practically dragged you to church. A preacher friend of mine said, when I was a kid, I had a drug problem. I got drugged to church every time the doors were open. Remember that time your grandmother took you to church and you went to Sunday school and you heard the gospel and you said, not for me. Remember that co-worker that said, hey, we're having a friend day. Would you be my friend at church? Yeah, I'll be there. You had no more intention of going there. Then you had to run out in front of this meeting. Remember. Remember the good things that you received. Because every opportunity that you have or that any person has to be saved, any opportunity anybody has to be saved is a good thing. It's not a bad thing to have an opportunity. It's a bad thing. Remember how it was for Lazarus? Remember how he sat out at your gate collecting crumbs? Remember how he sat and your dogs would run out through the gate and lick his sores? I mean, here's a beggar. He has no ability to make his own money, and he has no ability perhaps even to get around physically. And he was laid there every day at your gate, at the gate of a wealthy man who should have walked outside his gate and said, there's somebody I can help. Remember him? And remember about his life. And remember how when you would go outside the gate, he'd be singing, Amazing Grace. How sweet. No, he wasn't singing that. That song wasn't good. But probably singing some of the songs. Right? Remember him? And how evil his life was, and how you looked down on him and thought, well, you know, if there is this wonderful God, why doesn't he take care of his children better than that? And you used that man who loved Jesus but was going through testing as your excuse not to love Jesus. And you know, a lot of people let somebody else in this world stand between them. I don't know your story today. I don't know any of your stories. I don't know the stories of these young people. I don't know the stories of these middle-aged people. I don't know the stories of these old people. I don't know your story. But your story better include Jesus. Your story better include a moment of time when not only were you accountable, but you came with that accountability and you repent and believe. Well, you say, what does that mean to repent? Basically, when you repent, you stop believing the things that send people to hell. And you embrace the truth that allows people to. That's what I had to do, Brother Chris. Growing up with an agnostic mother, a Jewish agnostic mother, and an atheist for a father, and no exposure to church, no exposure to the Bible, I was told by my mother many times that people who believe in God are many, and that they need God as a crutch because their minds are weak. That's how I grew up. And you realize that when you're educated that way and trained that way and taught that way, and you hear that day in and day, you hear that kind of reasoning, your mind becomes rather evil affected toward God. And when somebody walked up to me the very first time in my life and opened up the concept of God as not a customer, I can tell you, I wasn't very open. But there came a time when God began to work in my heart, and there came a time when God began to convict me and convince me and change my mind and work in my heart and show me that there has to be more to this world than evolution and man. And you live a certain number of years, and they drop you in a hole in the ground, and that's all. And you know what that was? That was the convicting of the Holy Spirit of God. And this person witnessed to me for the entire duration of my junior year of high school, and I went home to work on the farm in the summertime, long hours and pitching hay and silage and other stuff and milking cows night and morning and working long hours because that's what farm life is in the summertime. And I didn't see that person who had been faithfully witnessing to me all summer. But there was someone else with me. Holy Spirit of God was squeezing my heart and working in me, an accountable soul, bringing me to a place of understanding, bringing me, and I was remembering things, and I was looking back on things in my life, and I was looking at life and realizing just what God was telling this man, just what Abraham said, remember. And all of a sudden, some of the things that I'd been taught weren't making. Some of the things that that young lady had been telling me started making sense. And God brought repentance to this hard heart. And I believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as a Savior and Master and was saved. Gloriously saved. Happily saved. And now as I read this passage, I can't help but look back on that moment. I can't help but look back and remember that. But you know, if you can't remember that, you will remember your opportunities. I want you to think back and be absolutely 100% sure. I don't want anybody to be sitting here because Mom told me I was saved. Dad told me I prayed that prayer. I don't care what your dad told or what your mom told. There's not a person in this room who needs to take someone else's story about your salvation. Everybody in this room is aware. Know your own story. So one of the torments of hell is eternal fire. Another is an accurate memory. Notice a terminated witness. Verse 27. I missed one. The unreachable isolation. Look at verse 26. Beside all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us who would come from hence. In other words, people in hell cannot be reached by people in heaven, and people in heaven cannot be reached by people in hell. There's a great gulf fixed. There is a severance at death, and nobody can cross back over of his own accord. You can't. It's not possible. Nobody that's in heaven is ever wishing that he had died and gone to hell. So nobody's trying to go from heaven to hell. Everybody that is in hell is wishing he could have gone to heaven, but they can't pass over this great gulf that is fixed. It is an unreachable isolation. Matthew 25:46, these shall go away into everlasting punishment, and the righteous into life eternal. There is a severance. There is a parting of the ways at the last breath of life. And if your last breath is breathed as a child of God, you're absent from the body and present with the Lord, and the flames of hell can never even lick at your feet. If you come to the valley of the shadow of death, if you leave this world without Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will never so much as get a glimpse of the celestial city. Not the king. You will be condemned to eternal death without escape. It is an unreachable destination. You can't get out once you get in. There is no Houdini skilled enough to escape the flames and the chains of darkness. There is, number four, the torment of a terminated witness. Verse 27, he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. You know what happens when a believer dies? You ever thought about this? His witness ceases. Anybody here know how long you're going to live? Any of you that are believers know how long you're going to live? Do you know how long you'll have an opportunity to witness? your neighbor, your loved one, your friend? Do you know how long you will have opportunity to communicate the gospel to other people? Do you know how long you're going to have? No, your witness is going to end one day. Just like the witness of Lazarus ended. I am sure that as Lazarus sat there with dogs licking his sores, in between his singing and in between, he had some praying time. And I'm quite certain that as he laid at the gate of this rich man, day after day after day, that he prayed. From whence he got the crumbs of his table. I'm sure he prayed. I'm sure that as the man would go out of the gate, Lazarus would speak up and say, "Sir, sir, sir, today, would you consider today? Oh, I have business to see to. I have this, I have that. Some other day, Lazarus, some other day. Not today. I'm busy today." In our ministry in LaGrange, Indiana, we had a woman that came to our church, and she was not a widow, but she could have been as far as the she had a husband at home who never darkened the doorway of the church. And I would go by and knock on the door, and I'd come in, and he'd be sitting there, just sitting in his chair, just a harmless little old fella. And I'd talk to him about the Lord, and I'd say, "Would you like to get saved today?" "Not today." I'd see him in town at the gas station. I'd walk up and talk to him about the Lord, and I'd say, "Wouldn't you like to get saved?" "Not today." That was his answer to me for 17 years. He not today himself. If I could talk to Merton Gray today, you know what he would say? "I have brothers descended to my father's house. I have some sons. I tried to witness to his sons. They didn't want to hear it. I tried to witness to his daughter. She didn't want to hear it." Not today. It better be today. Because today's the day of salvation. This is the day you have an opportunity. Because there will come a day of a terminated witness. There will come a day that it would not do any good. There will come a day when you will not be able to respond to the gospel of your gospel. Nobody gets saved in hell and gets witnessed. Everybody that's in hell stays. Shocking reality to both sides of this equation, that people that are in hell heard a witness. They had the witness of the Spirit. They have the witness of creation. They have enough witness for them to respond. And if they'll respond to light, God will give them more light. And the more they respond to light, the more light God will give them until the day when they will be saved. That's exactly what happened in my life. I had no light in my life when I was a child. And when the light was first turned on, I said, "Get that light out of my eyes. I don't want that." Because men really do love darkness rather than light. Because their deeds are evil. I didn't want that light for a while. Then there's the torment of neglected scriptures. Verse 29, "Abraham saith unto them, They have Moses and the prophets." I know many, 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 many people have Bible. It sits on a coffee table. It's up on the shelf. And every week, along with the vase and the floral arrangements, it gets a little feather dust to get the dust off. Or it's in a bottom drawer because it was Grandma's and Grandma died and somehow I ended up with Grandma's Bible. You know what? If Grandma saved you as much as that bottom Bible. And the neglect of the Scriptures and the failure to read the Scriptures and the failure to grasp the Scriptures. Say, "Well, I've tried reading the Bible. I don't understand. Read it again." I've never met a medical student who understood his medical book the very first time. In fact, if anybody here is in the medical field, you know full well that you have to develop a whole new vocabulary So don't let a few Bible words that aren't familiar turn you away from reading the Bible. Get out a dictionary and find out what they mean. Amen. That's how we learn. That's how we grow. That's how we come to understand. And I don't understand the Bible today because somebody spoon-fed it to me. I understand the Bible today because I've read it and I've studied it and I've prayed over it and I've asked the author, show me what this means. Help me with this. I've read this 100 times, Lord, and I don't know what it means. And if you want me to know what it means, you're going to have to tell me because I can't. I remember a time I was preaching, Brother Fritz, and there was a portion of the scripture that I had chosen. I just thought, I'm just going to have to skip over that verse. And while I was preaching, light bulb. And I was able to preach that verse for a long time. Now that's happened only once in 36 years. It's not a regular thing. But I can tell you that when I'm reading something, where all of a sudden, that's, oh yeah, and that compares, oh, and that compares with this over here. You say, I would never say what you never. No, don't neglect your Bible. Finally, there's the torment of a rejected faith. Look at verse 30 and 31. Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went to them from the dead, he said, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one goes from the dead. And I've already commented on that. But in John chapter 1, when Jesus came to his own received him not. When Jesus performed miracles, though he did so many miracles before him, that yet they believe not. No, seeing is not believing. Seeing is not believing. Believing is seeing. It's the other way around. When you put your faith in Christ, then things make sense. If you demand that God make sense to you, because God doesn't offer. God doesn't put on a show. Can you imagine what Jesus Christ could have done? On that day of Pentecost. What if he had stuck around another 10 days? When it's doubtless that millions of Jews would have gathered in Jerusalem for the Pentecost after the crucifixion. Probably hundreds of thousands, if not millions, stayed in Jerusalem. Jesus could have put on a show. The largest group he appeared to was 500. He ascended back to heaven, sent the Holy Spirit to do the unfinished work. Jesus finished the work of redemption and left the unfinished work in the power of the Holy Spirit. Oh, there are so many people around you in need. And there is a gospel, and that is the simple. That because everyone in this room is a sinner, everyone in this room is a sinner by nature. There has to be a place where sinners go because sin cannot enter heaven. You know what? Nobody in this room can take his sin to heaven. Nobody. If we could take just one sin to heaven, heaven would not be there because heaven is perfect. You can't take one little lie to heaven. You cannot take one little not nasty thought. You cannot take one little grudge. You cannot take one little act of selfishness. You cannot take one little act of anything to heaven because heaven is perfect and one sin would ruin perfection. So there has to be a place where people go when their sins aren't forgiven. And I want to park on that word. Forgiven. Because the thing, Pastor Fritz, that separates Bible Christianity from every works religion is forgiveness. All the works religions of the world are try, and maybe. Bible Christianity is trust and know. all the religions of the world, listen up. All the religions of the world are try, and make. Bible Christianity is trust and know. Huge difference. Christianity is nothing like religion. It isn't a religion. It's the truth of God. Now, everybody in this room right now is a perfect example of trust. You're all sitting in it. Nobody, I noticed as we stood up and sat down for the singing this morning, nobody came into this pew here or that one, and got down and began looking at things. Nobody did. And what you're doing right now is trusting, because if the pew lets go underneath you, you're not going to catch yourself. You're going to fall right to the floor. If this floor in here, there's a basement under it. If this floor lets go, we're going to the basement. Trust means I'm not trying. Nobody here is trying to hold itself up. Nobody's sitting in the pew, you know, like this. This thing might let go at any moment. Trusting means you quit trying. Trusting means I heard the gospel that Jesus Christ came into the world, and because men are sinners, He came as the God-man, and He died on the cross. And in dying on the cross, He shed His blood, because without shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. He shed His blood. He paid the price, the redemption price. It's in Him that we have redemption through His blood. Even what? Even the forgiveness of sin. So that sins are forgiven. So that means they're wiped off the slate. They're wiped clean. And it's not that you never sin. It is that God, in His mercy and kindness and love and compassion for helpless, condemned sinners who will die and go to hell one day if they don't trust Him, in mercy and in love and in grace and kindness for them, He sent His only begotten Son. God the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Say, is it that simple? John said these words, "These things have I written to you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know what you have." He that hath the Son hath life. This is the record that God has given to us. He has made a gift of eternal life. He has given to us eternal life. He has made it possible to be received. It's not something you pay for. It is not something for which you must work or labor or invest time and talent and so on. No, it is a gift. It's provided. God looked down upon His creation. That's you. That's me. That's each individual soul in this room living inside what we call a human body. God looked down and He said, "I created them and I love them, and there's no way they can save them. They're drowning in a sea of sin. They cannot swim across it. And they cannot save themselves." So He spared not His only begotten Son, but delivered Him from His own. He provided many as received to them, not anybody else, to them, gave He power to become the sons of God. Behold, John writes much later, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. What a marvelous thing, what a glorious thing, that we could be the sons and daughters of God by being born again. When Nicodemus approached the Lord and he said, "No one can do the miracles that you do unless God is with him." And Jesus didn't even comment on that. I love how the Lord interacted with people. And by the way, you don't have to answer everything that the person at the door brings. You know what? You know, the devil wants to get you sidetracked with some, you know, how many angels can fit on the head of a pin question. You don't have to answer everything. Testify of Christ. Tell people they can be saved. And that's what Jesus did. He didn't even comment on his works that he had done, that Nicodemus had seen or heard about, that nobody could do unless God was with him. That wasn't the purpose of the conversation. He said, Nicodemus, except a man is born again, he cannot see. And when Nicodemus tried to wrap his head around that, he said, well, how can a man be born again when he's old? At the end of the second time, into his mother's womb, and I'm thinking, Jesus is probably sitting there thinking, his mother hopes not. Jesus then tries to explain, that which is born, flesh is flesh, that which is born, spirit is spirit. Marvel, I'm not talking about the physical. And if you've been born again, if you have eternal life, you know it. And you don't know it because your parents told you. You don't know it because your Sunday school teacher said, now look, now you raised your hands. You said, no. You know why you're saved? You're saved because you trust. Just like you're trusting that in you, you are absolutely, totally, and completely trusting Jesus. It's not Jesus plus something. It's not Jesus minus something. It is Jesus. Jesus draws everybody. He said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to me. He was lifted up on the cross. And Jesus is forever drawing people, tugging at their hearts, wooing them, inviting them, trying to get them to come to him that they might have life. That's what Jesus is always doing. And he that cometh, if you will come at the bidding, at the drawing of Jesus Christ, Jesus said, in that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. You know, I've talked to people, Pastor Prince, I'm sure you have. Oh, Jesus, the Lord would never forgive anybody like me. I've done this or I've done that. No, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. No wise. And whether you're 12 years old or 27 or 46 this morning, makes not an iota's difference. It doesn't make a tiny shred of difference. What matters is that you know that you know that you're saved. So that it will never be said of you and in hell. Because you won't repeat. This rich man, the Bible doesn't say a wicked rich. The Bible doesn't say anything to qualify what kind of a person he was, other than that he was wealthy and had an easy life. And by the world standards, Americans are wealthy. Even poor Americans are wealthy by the world standards. I imagine you could go to, out of the 196 countries in the world, I would imagine you could go to at least and see poverty. Think that evil, that life even exists in these conditions. We are wealthy in the city. Make sure your wealth has not molded you to think about your spiritual condition. Father,